Well, let us begin here tonight with prayer. We're going to talk about Mormonism. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening and the time to be in your word. Thank you for the time at church today and to just be able to worship and praise you, to reflect on your word and what we're supposed to do in our lives. And we're grateful, Father, for your spirit that gives us discernment. And Lord, I don't want to be like those and say, you know, thank you that you didn't make me like, you know, those people. But at the same time, I'm just grateful that you've opened our eyes, that we can see through the lies and the propaganda that this world has to offer, those that are ungodly. I pray that you would continue to give us a biblical worldview, that we would remain on the path of your word, and that we would not get distracted by the cares of this world and the things that the world has to offer or teach, but that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mormonism is going to be the main topic here tonight. And as you know, it is a very large church. They convert, Mormon missionaries convert over 310,000 people every year. And I don't know how many Christian churches do, but 310,000 every year is pretty impressive if you ask me. As many as 80% of the converts are actually coming from Protestant backgrounds. Many people in the church are basically converting to Mormonism. And you think, how in the world can they do that? But at the same time, it makes sense when we look at the churches that are being so unbiblical. We're not teaching any strong foundations, that it's easy for people in the church to be deceived. But right now they have about 52,000 full-time missionaries. 52. This is just one denomination. Can you imagine? I mean, take the world's largest Christian denomination. How many missionaries would you guess they'd have versus 52,000? They have 12 million members. By 2020, they are estimated to double the size of their church from, that was in back in 2002. So from 2002 to 2020, they're supposed to double. So we'll see if they do, but that's remarkable. And I think people like Glenn Beck have probably helped that cause quite a bit. I you know, there's probably no way of knowing that, but I'm curious how many people have gone to the Mormon church just because they have respected what Glenn Beck has said, and then find out, hey, he's a Mormon. I'm going to go check that out. So anyway, just giving you some basic facts here first. Brigham Young University projected that if the Mormon church continues to grow at the rate that it has, it will be more than 256 million by 2080. Obviously, you know, it was founded probably by Joseph Smith, who was born in Vermont in 1805. He was somewhat of a confused young man. And he had some disagreement with some other denominational churches. So what happened is he took the verse James 1:5 and he started to pray to God about this verse. What does James 1:5 say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So he thought, you know, these church people, they don't have wisdom. They're wrong. Give me wisdom, God. Somebody gave it to him, I guess. Well, as the story goes, lacking wisdom, he walked out into the woods behind his home, and he began to pray for a revelation regarding which church to join. Bottom line, if someone comes out of the forest and tells you what church you should join, you might want to ask if it's from God. But supposedly, somebody appeared to him in a visible human form. When I say supposedly, I really believe he did see this. I believe he saw somebody. It was basically an angel named Moroni. And we'll talk about him a little bit more later, but I don't want to say that this guy was just crazy and that he didn't, you know, he's making stuff up. I don't believe that. I do believe he saw something. He didn't test the spirit, ultimately. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but he believed it was God that he was seeing initially. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. If we see God as a man, I think we would have to question. Now you may say, well, Jesus came as a man. You know, there have been angels in the Old Testament that seem to have come as a man. Maybe Melchizedek being one of them that was brought up at church today. And I think that's true. However, I do believe that times have changed. And this might get into some doctrinal button heads, but I don't think it should. You know, Jesus said that in the New Testament, it says that in these last days, in the old times, He used to speak through prophets and whatnot. But He says, in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. And so I am of the opinion that we're not, not to say that we can't see angels. I do believe that they will appear. Hebrews says, be careful in how you entertain strangers, because in so doing, many have entertained angels and not known it. But as far as God appearing to us today, I don't think He will till He returns. That's my opinion, that He has given us His Word, and that's all we need. He's appeared to us in His Son, and the messages that we need are complete. I'm not saying that God won't speak to us. I'm not saying that, you know, you can't have an after-death experience kind of thing. I do believe those happen, but I also know the Bible warns us even much more about false spirits. Test the spirits. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities of, you know, darkness and the heavenly realms ultimately. We've got all these things that He's also warning that we need to test them. And so I would say we do the same thing. If there's a book that comes out, I'm going to test that against the Word of God. And if there's anything in there that goes against it, then it's all gone as far as I'm concerned. If there's something that isn't already in there, I'll maybe file it in the back of my mind. Don't worry about it. And you know what? You can even go up top if you need to do something or whatever. Okay, all right. But I think that if there's something that, you know, it's like, wow, you know, for example, that maybe there's a storehouse of souls that God puts in people or whatever. If it's everything else is okay, I might think, I'll file it away, but I'm not going to preach on that because it's not in the Scripture. And if it's not in the Scripture, I can't back it up. And if I can't back it up, I don't want to be dogmatic about any of that stuff. And I got to be careful about even where I put it in my mind so that I don't think, oh, I read that in the Bible somewhere, didn't I? You know, that kind of thing. But if we know our Bible, that isn't going to happen, more than likely. It's just that I think most people don't know their Scriptures, and so how do you test these things if you don't know the Bible to be able to, you know, keep it a good biblical worldview? I myself, you know, you hear about all these prophets, that they're, this guy gave a prophetic word, and this guy's given a prophetic word, and unless it's something right out of Scripture, to me, I think this, to sum it up, if God is going to speak to us, if, you know, people say, God gave me a word, I'm already a little leery, because if God's going to give us something, it's going to be the word, and I think an understanding of that, not a word, and I think that's what we hear so many people, God told me to do this, it's like, did He? Or is this something that you want to do and you think that, you know, you're at peace with it, so you think it's God doing it? So I think if God's speaking to us, He will use the word, not a word. If we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one that we have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned, it says. And that's heavy. And when I speak on the alien topic, I really believe that's the heart of this. Right here. Over and over, the New Testament, as well as the Old, but tons of New Testament verses tell us to be on guard against these things and test the Spirit, and that they will be there. And we typically in the church just feel like, you know, we're in the flesh. We're almost kind of like evolutionists who think truth can only be seen through empirical science. We think truth can only be found through our experiences and what I know. We don't think that there's a supernatural realm out there that's fighting all the time. And when we get that way, that's easily to not test the spirits then and be deceived. But I think that Joseph Smith when this angel Moroni appeared to him and gave him a gospel, another testament of Jesus Christ, if he would have just compared that to the Word of God, he should have been so, oh, that is not right. And this would have never been there. But, you know, in the Deuteronomy, is it, so, you know, I think that it warns about testing spirits and angels appearing and things like that. And he says, you know what? I think that God tested him and he failed the test ultimately. Because God says in Deuteronomy, I should give you that verse, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. There's another one that says that the reason God even allows this to happen is he's testing you. Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So he basically says, I'm going to allow these things to happen, but it's going to be a test. And I think that Joseph Smith just simply failed the test. So that's why we have Mormonism today. I think like Church of Scientology is similar in some senses. I think psychology has come about because of this. And I'm not saying that there aren't some truths to psychological, you know, behaviors and whatnot, that there's just a general way that people think. But psychology, Sigmund Jung, Carl Jung, Sigmund Freud, these people were all steeped in talking to the dead. Was it Jung that would call dead people, his grandfather, out of a picture on the wall and would go stroll through the garden with him? He even had the Tibetan Books of the Dead that he wrote basically by getting information. And so these are the roots of psychology that have come from other spirits and people appearing to them to give them that information. Anyway, the Book of Mormon, it's got two main books. It's got the Book of Mormon, of course, and then there is the Doctrine of the Covenants are two of the main ones. Now, what's interesting is that these things have changed throughout the history of the Mormon Church. And that's a big difference between the Bible and the Book of Mormon, is the Bible does not change. You can go back 2,000 years, we see the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says the same thing that our Bibles say today. Not so with the Doctrine of the Covenants. We'll maybe talk about some of those things later, but like, because originally black people were the cursed people. Well, now black people are more culturally acceptable, and as a result they've had to make the Book of Mormon more culturally acceptable, and so now black people are welcomed into the Mormon Church, and so they've had to change to fit the culture. And the Bible hasn't done that. Now the churches are trying to do that with, say, homosexuality and things like that, but speaking of that, this is a side note, but it was kind of funny. I was visiting with a guy at this place that I was speaking, and he was the trainer for the Celtics, and he was NBA trainer for 28 years, so he's got a very unique past. He has pictures of him and Jack Nicholson, to you name it, you know, all over his office. And he's showing me pictures of his family. And he was talking about his one daughter here married a plumber, and then this is his other son-in-law here, and this is here the, you know, relative, and then here's my other daughter. She married a black man. And he said, you know, I never thought, in 28 years, he says, I never thought I was prejudiced. And he says, and now, he says, I've realized I hate plumbers. So... Anyway, so this doctrine of the covenants, though, I was just giving you some verses talking about God is not a man, all these kinds of things, God is spirit. Well, the doctrine of the covenants in 130, chapter 130, verse 22 says, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. And so the Book of Mormon sees the Father differently than what we do. And this is going to be one of the keys when we're dealing with Mormonism, is Mormonism will use the same terminology that we use, but they have different definitions to those same words. And so what's so difficult to witness to a Mormon is that you'll say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and they will say yes. And you go, I know what Mormons believe. How can you say yes to that? Well, because what you're saying isn't what they're thinking. Because there's different, you know, Savior, redemption, all these things have different names, different terms. And so for a Mormon to get to what we say is heaven, you'd have to say the celestial kingdom. Okay? Because they have these three different kingdoms. The celestial kingdom, what we would classify as heaven, at least the closest we could say, I'm not going to say it's identical because obviously it's not. But what we would think of as heaven is their celestial kingdom. So if I would say, so I can get to heaven and not be a Mormon, they'll say, oh yeah, yeah. But what they mean is that you're going to be down here on the terrestrial kingdom. Their terminology is so different that you really have to understand the terms in order to witness to them adequately. Anyway, according to Joseph Smith, God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him in the forest and informed him that all the churches were wrong. Their creeds were an abomination and their professors were all corrupt. So, and by the way, we're all wrong and their creeds were an abomination and their professors were all corrupt is a quote out of the testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith. It's on the Mormon website. It's important for us to keep in mind that a Christian's response to, you know, claims of the Mormon Church is not a mean-spirited attack on their faith, as some Mormons claim. You know, they believe that if they're persecuted for their faith, hey, blessed are those who are persecuted. So you slam the door in your face, they think it's a good thing, they welcome it. It's better to be nice to them and prove that they're wrong than it is to, you know, quick, hit the lights, hide, kind of thing. Let's see, in 1823, he was visited in 1820, Joseph Smith alleged that a glorified, resurrected being named Moroni, this angel, appeared to him and told him of golden plates that were buried in a hillside in near New York City here, or in Cumora. I don't know what the... Is that anybody familiar with that? It's in New York. Cumora, New York. Anyway, these plates, as the story goes, were written by an ancient prophet slash historian. The name Mormon contained a record of an ancient people that had migrated from Near East to Americas in around 600 BC. So then, in 1827, about 4 years later, Moroni appears to him a second time, and this time he directs him to a location on the hill. He told him to dig up these plates and to begin translating these things, and the Reformed Egyptian characters, he described them, he was able to understand it because of the gift that God had given him. So, these gold tablets. Now, Joseph Smith said that he was forbidden by Moroni from revealing these golden plates to anybody or else he would be destroyed. Coincidence or satanic deception? Nobody has ever seen the golden plates. They've never been revealed. Now, I think you can find some, like, mock-up things that people have made just to kind of illustrate the story of what's going on. But as far as the actual plates, I think they disappeared outside of, he showed them to, I think three people were allowed to see them. Actually, three men, David Whitmer, Martin Harris, and Oliver Cowdery. They prayed with Joseph Smith that they might also get to see the plates. So, according to the Book of Mormon, in the introduction, an angel of God came down from heaven in June of 1829, and he laid the plates before their eyes, so those three men got to see them as well. So according to the Mormon Church, sometime after Joseph Smith was done translating the plates, they were removed by Moroni, and to this day, nobody can see them or have seen them. But in history, four people have seen them. That's it. Apparently, that's according to the Book of Mormon, that it says that. All three of these individuals, though, besides Joseph Smith, interestingly left the church, the Mormon church. In March of 1830, 3 years after having supposedly received the plates, Joseph Smith then published his results into what is called today the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. So, that's just a brief outline of how it came to be. Joseph Smith saw him in New York. These other three men prayed. The angel appeared, brought, allowed them to see it, and then Moroni took them. The angel took them.
What was the thing about the people that migrated around 600
BC? Basically, what the Book of Mormon says is that Mormonism kind of began, that there were some people from the ancient Middle East that migrated around 600 BC to the Americas, and that those were really the first Americans, and that's where this another testament of Jesus Christ comes. When he appeared to the disciples over there, he came and appeared to the people over here rather than dying on a cross twice. And that's the other thing, is there's no archaeological evidence of any of what he said happened. Not even these people who were supposed to live here. There's no archaeological evidence of that. As a matter of fact, it contradicts it. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, "Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." And I think that that has come true. Not only has God rebuked them, but I think that they've been proven to be liars, but many people fall into it. So what is the Book of Mormon? The Book of Mormon is basically a book that has 15 books in it, kind of like, you know, we have 66 in our Bible. It has 15 books. It's slightly larger than our New Testament. So it isn't all that big, but it claims to be the abridged accounts of God's dealing with the original inhabitants that were in the Americas around 600 BC all the way up to 421 AD. That's what the Book of Mormon is about. It's kind of like reading history from these people who lived over there at that period, 600 to 421. 600 BC to 421 AD. So about 1,000 years. And so what the Book of Mormon teaches about Jesus is this. After his resurrection, like you were saying, he came to the Americas, he performed miracles, and he chose 12 men from a people known as the Nephites to be his American disciples. So there are some parallels to what we see in the New Testament, but he kind of did the same thing over here. After he resurrected, he appears to them, he performs many miracles, and chooses 12 disciples. Well, 1 month after the publication of the Book of Mormon in 1830, Joseph Smith founded his church, and it was in a house in New York, Peter Whitmer's house. It's just a little cabin. I don't know if you can kind of see it or not, probably not too much from there. But by 1844, though, Joseph Smith, when he was 39 years old, 14 years later, had 35,000 followers. So 14 years back then, without internet, television, billboards, 35,000 followers, there was a mass deception going on. And in 1844, though, Joseph Smith was imprisoned in Carthage, Illinois. And he was charged with inciting a riot after his city council attempted to destroy the office and the presses of a newspaper company that exposed the Mormons' secret practice of polygamy. So that was 1844. What it says here, in History of the Church, Joseph Smith said, "I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him. But the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." Well, Jeremiah 9 says, "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord God, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness in the land." So quite opposite of what Joseph Smith, the character he portrayed. Brigham Young, then in the 1800s, 1801 to 1877, took over the leadership as the president of the Mormon Church. So it was under Brigham Young's leadership that the followers of Joseph Smith's teaching made the long journey west to relocate to Salt Lake City in Utah. So Brigham Young got it there. Like I said, we could, you know, be here all night giving you a history of Mormonism, but I just want to give you a quick rundown of it before we get into the spiritual aspects more so. So anyway, to this day, Salt Lake City is where there's the main headquarters. But you can go, actually even in Houston where I was, there's a main headquarter there as well. There's different ones placed throughout. I mean, you don't get in without your underwear on. I mean, your Mormon underwear. They have a special white garments that they wear. I mean, Glenn Beck, I can guarantee you, wears white under the special white, I don't remember, but special white breeches basically underneath there. That's what Mormons do. So anyway, it became known as the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. But what we want to do is look tonight more at the false teachings of the Mormon Church. Their first one is their view of God. And that is this. Mormonism, believe it or not, is a polytheistic religion. More than one God. They believe in the existence of more than one God, but they only worship one God. I personally believe there is only one true God. But they believe that there are many others, but we're only to worship the one. And the one that they worship, they call Heavenly Father or Elohim. You say, wow, well, so do we. But it is different. This God is just one of many gods in a whole eternal chain of gods that have been begotten by other gods. And so the one that we worship is just, like I said, one of many. Elohim is the God over this planet, planet Earth. And the Mormon leaders say that we need not worship the other gods that were around before Elohim, but Elohim is our Creator and thus the God to whom we are accountable. So since He created this Earth, it's all right, but Elohim had other gods that created Him. So that's not the Elohim of the Bible. That's a completely different Elohim than what the Bible talks about. The Bible says there is one God who is eternal and exists in three distinct but equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we've talked about that before here in reference to a view of the Trinity. For example, a Jewish mindset. I believe they believe in the Trinity. If they were sitting here, they'd say, no, we don't. I think it's a matter of semantics in a lot of ways, but they believe the Holy Spirit isn't a person as much as it is a power of the Holy Spirit. I kind of, the more I've studied that out, more tend to think that that's probably the case, but I still would qualify that as a Trinity, because we can't wrap our minds around how this stuff works. But we talked about that a long time ago, so I'm not going to get into it too much again here tonight. But anyway, the Mormon Church denies the Trinity. It teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three separate gods among the uncountable gods that they say exist. So where we have the three in one, even though we can't understand how that is, they say, no, the Spirit is a God, but it's a separate, complete God. Jesus is a complete, separate God, and God the Father is a complete, separate God. Elohim is. So that's a vital difference right there. Jesus over and over said that He and the Father are one in more than one way. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I know not one. Okay, there is one God, the Bible tells us. That is Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, there is no God but one. 1 Corinthians 8, 4. So, and we could look at many others, but you get the point that that's one of the false doctrines, is denying the Trinity and saying that they're different. The Mormon Church says that man is a God in embryo, and they may attain exaltation to godhood just as His Heavenly Father has. Now, when I say God in embryo, that is right out of the Encyclopedia of Mormonism. So that's a quote. We are just gods in embryos. We will someday become gods. Joseph Smith declared that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. That's a quote. Again, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. What you're looking at right now, this is what Elohim used to be, just like you and I. And so ultimately what they believe, because you are just a god in an embryo, if you get married to a Mormon, when you move on, you will become a god of a planet. Just like Elohim is the god of this planet, you will be the Elohim of another planet. And so you will have all these spiritual offspring. So you become a god of another planet. So the fifth president of the Latter-day Saints was Lorenzo Snow, and he's the one that coined this phrase, you may have heard it. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Genesis 3, 14 through 19, we see the curse, and that's exactly what the serpent used. I mean, it's right out of Satan's playbook. You too can become like God. Mormonisms also believe that before birth into this present world that we live in now, all human beings already pre-existed in heaven as spiritual offspring of a father and mother, a god and a goddess. You bring up that Heaven is for Real book. There was, I don't remember the title of the book, but a few, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years back, there was a book, some lady on Oprah, and she had this near-death experience, saw Jesus and all these things, and she saw all these souls, and that's kind of why I brought it up before, these souls that were in heaven. They were already there, they were just waiting to be put into a body here on earth. And so that is a very Mormon teaching. And we find out she was a Mormon. Christians, you have to have some discerning spirit here, because that's why I say, if they're saying these things and it's not in the Bible, it might sound nice for us to get a picture of how God works, but we have to be so careful, because that's really what Mormonism teaches. So ultimately, God and man are the same species, is their word exactly. In the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, it says, the divine and human natures. Joseph Smith asserted that mankind is of the same species as God, having been made in God's image. We're the same species. That's their word. They also believe that being born into this life here on earth is something that we agreed to do in heaven. So you had a choice. Do you want to go down there and do this? And we said yes. And this life is a test and means of obtaining exaltation one day to godhood. So you kind of had to do it if you're going to be a god in your own, you know, do you want to be a god? All right, then you have to go down, be born, go through this life, be a good Mormon, get married, you'll get to be a god somewhere else. Yeah, that's where I got it. You know, I think that sometimes we get, whether it be Wesley or Luther or whatever, it's like, okay, this is how you have to believe the Bible. We've kicked the Holy Spirit out of it. To me, that's one of the problems of the Nicene Council in 325 AD-ish, that we kicked the Holy Spirit out of the church. We gave man the authority to interpret Scripture and say what it means. That's what happened to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had it all down, this is what you believe. Well, then in the New Testament church, they did the same thing. And so now what does a Lutheran believe? Well, we don't really go to the Bible. You go to what Martin Luther said about the Bible. What does a Wesleyan do? Well, you don't really believe the Bible. You believe what Wesley says about the Bible. What does a Calvinist do? You don't really believe the Bible. You believe what Calvin said about the Bible. And you can't do that. You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, I'm not saying all Calvinists or Lutherans or Wesleyans, you know, do that. But I think overall, in general, there is that danger. The Spirit has to be the one that interprets the Bible, using the Bible to interpret the Bible. And if we put these walls up that say, no, you know, this is what it means, and you don't look any else, you know, outside of that, or we're going to kick you out of the church attitude, what do you expect? And, I mean, the Jewish church has done that, Mormons have done that, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them do it. So anyway, Brigham Young was the second president, and he said this. This is just a quote right out of the Journals of Discourses of the General Authorities of the LDS Church. "The Lord created you and me for the purposes of becoming gods like Himself. We are created to become gods like unto our Father in heaven." So that's what we're here for. Now, the scary thing, I mean, I'm showing actual pictures right out of these books, okay? So this is right out of the book. I'm not even looking at just words. I'm seeing the book. If you would say this, that you guys believe you're going to become gods of another planet to a Mormon, when they come knocking at your door, they will deny this. Okay, but if you have these kinds of things that you can say, well, look, right here, this is what it says. Then they'll start backpedaling, and they'll give you an explanation. It's hard to get them to sound not like regular old Christians. You know, obedience to the church is how you get to be exalted in Mormonism. Not just like in the church, but in the spiritual heavenly realms. And like I said, you get exalted enough that obedience to the church and their rules is how you become a god of the other planet. Isaiah 43 says, "Before me there was no god formed, nor shall there be after me." Isaiah 43:10. So that's a great verse for them, because if they're saying, well, God, Elohim, came here to earth, but he's just one of many gods because there have been many before him and there's going to be many after him, Isaiah 43:10 is a great verse to know. "Before me there was no god, nor shall there be after me." Their view on Jesus, let's look at that a little bit more. They believe Jesus, according to the Bible, Jesus is God. John 20, verse 28. John 1 tells us that all things were made through Him, nothing was made without Him. He is the Creator. Micah 5:2 said that He existed from all eternity. He is eternal. And John 5:18 and Hebrews 1:3 tells us that He is equal in nature with the Father. Equal. Mormon teachings, however, say that Jesus was the very first of many sons who were procreated in heaven by Elohim and one of His many unnamed wives. These sons, according to the Mormon Church, include, here's what we were just talking about, Lucifer himself. And this is coming right out of LDS publication Gospel Principles. Okay, it says, "Two of our brothers offered to help. Our oldest brother, Jesus Christ, who was then called Jehovah, said, 'Here am I, send me.' And Jesus Christ became one chosen leader and Savior after hearing both sons speak." And then it goes on, "Satan, who was called Lucifer, also came saying," and goes on. So they see Lucifer and Jesus as being brothers. They also deny the biblical account of the virgin birth. It teaches instead that the human body given to Jesus at His birth was the product of a physical sexual encounter between God the Father, who had visited the earth, of course, and He came down and literally had sex with Mary. And so He wasn't, born of a virgin. He's the offspring of God who came to earth, which, by the way, would be like you and I, because we're gods. And so He just came to earth, He had sex with Mary, and that's where Jesus came from. Their view of salvation, I think, is a really important one to look at here, too. They teach that Christ's death on the cross brings about a general salvation for all mankind. That's why if you say, so if I believe in Jesus, I can be saved, they'd say yes. Because it's a general salvation. The result of this salvation is that all mankind will be resurrected and given eternal life. So you will live forever. But this salvation will even be granted to the worst of sinners. So Jeffrey Dahmer kind of people, you know, serial killers get eternal life. Even if you're a non-Mormon, you will have eternal life because of salvation provided by Jesus' death on the cross. They believe he died on the cross. But they're thinking that Jesus' death didn't take away your sins. It did provide eternal life, but eternal life in hell. But they don't call it hell. They'll call it heaven. But heaven has three different levels. You mean to tell me that Jesus died on my cross so that I died on the cross so that I could get to heaven? Yes. But their heaven has three levels. They're still thinking what you and I would say, you're going to hell, ultimately. You have to be baptized into the Mormon church to get out of this terrestrial heaven, i.e. hell. And that's why the Mormons baptize the dead. A lot of, like Martin Luther, has been baptized into the Mormon church. They will go and, he didn't do it, but the Mormon church will actually go and baptize a day for Martin Luther or for a dead loved one. I don't understand all the processes or what. I just know that they baptize the dead because you need to be baptized in the Mormon church to have any hope, really. So to a Mormon, Christ's work is merely the beginning of salvation. Human works are needed to complete the process, ultimately. Okay, what it is it's the telestial, terrestrial, celestial kingdoms. Telestial is the lower part. Terrestrial is the earthly part. Celestial is the heavenly part. So those are the three levels. Hell, on the other hand, this what would be called the telestial kingdom, is a temporary place of suffering for the wicked. After a person's time of punishment, they will be accepted into glory. So hell is only temporary. The celestial kingdom. To make it into the celestial kingdom, you go on to become a god. One must be married in a Mormon temple sometime in this life. And if I remember correctly, have kids. You have to have kids as well. But the main key is it's a works-based system. Whereas the Bible clearly, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Christianity is not a works-based system. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, one we talked about before, even if an angel, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Literally, anathema, doomed to eternal destruction. So, their view on the Bible is this, like what you were saying, is first of all, it's interpreted. It doesn't hold the same weight. Why does it not hold the same weight as the Book of Mormon? Because it's been corrupted. And that's why, if you have a question, I mean, they'll use your Bible, but they believe that your Bible has been corrupted. You need the Book of Mormon to kind of know what it's saying for sure. As far as other books that they use, besides the Book of Mormon, they will use the Bible. They're going to come to your door with it in hand. They use the Doctrine of Covenants. What is that? It has revelations that were given to Joseph Smith and a few additions from his successors. And then another great book for them is what's called The Pearl of Great Price, and it is Joseph Smith's writings, including what's called the so-called books of the Book of Abraham. Okay, so but mainly Doctrine of Covenants, Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price. That's where you're getting Mormonism. Even their Bible, though, you have to be careful because they have their own Bible. They'll use, well, we've got the King James. The King James with a couple of own Mormon additions in there. Kind of like what the Jehovah's Witnesses do where they change commas around and stuff. The Mormons do the same thing. Oh, man, I'm running late here. I better speed up here. These are some six problems with the books of Mormons. First of all, it contradicts Scripture. We know that. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." To the law and to the testimony. If they contradict the Word of God, And it does. The Bible says Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. The Book of Mormon says Jesus was born in the city of Jerusalem. So there's a contradiction there. The Bible says believers were first called Christians after the ministry going on in Antioch. The Book of Mormon claims people were known by this title as early as 73 B.C. The Bible says the only ones that could be priests were descendants of Levi, the Levites. The Book of Mormon claims descendants of the tribe of Manasseh were priests. Those are just a few. Second problem with the Book of Mormon, it undergoes enormous change, and this I kind of alluded to before. Joseph Smith said that he translated the golden plates, and he did it letter by the power of God. So there should be no mistakes in it if it was letter by letter from the Word of God. There have been more than 4,000 changes to the Book of Mormon between the time it was originally published in 1830 to the 1981 edition. 4,000 changes. Now, Joseph Smith said the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth. And many of the changes were corrections to Joseph Smith's misspellings and grammatical errors. Is often what they're going to tell you if you bring up this, that there are all these changes. They'll say, oh, they're just spelling errors and things like that. But that's not true. Joseph Smith said that if the Book of Mormon were truly translated letter by the power of God, we shouldn't find any, if that's what Joseph Smith said. The original version in 1 Nephi 11:21 says that Jesus is the eternal Father. I've got a picture of it here. Today's version says the Son of the Eternal Father. So that's been added. The original version of Mosiah, whatever it is, 21:28, says King Benjamin had a gift from God whereby he could interpret such engravings. Yet today's version says King Mosiah had a gift from God whereby he could interpret such engravings. Benjamin, King Benjamin and King Mosiah. So there's lots of changes that have been made. These aren't like, you know, when we looked at a few weeks back, apparent contradictions, where we have, but there's explanations. But these are changes in those original texts. So many, many changes. Third thing that is a reason you shouldn't believe the Book of Mormon is there's not one piece of evidence ever that has been found in archaeology to support any of their truth. Okay, none of the large cities that are named in the Book of Mormon, none of the ruins, none of the coins, none of the letters of the documents, no monuments, nothing in writing, none of the rivers are even there, no mountains, the topography is wrong, everything. The Bible, we've got cities, 25,000 archaeological sites, all these things, but the Book of Mormon has none. National Geographic Society said this, neither the Society nor any other institution of equal prestige has ever used the Book of Mormon in locating archaeological sites. Although many Mormon sources claim that the Book of Mormon has been substantiated by archaeological findings, this claim has not been scientifically substantiated. However, several locations in the Bible have. Even they, who are anti-God, say, at least the Bible's got some things that have been substantiated. The Department of Anthropology at the Smithsonian says, the Smithsonian Institute has never used the Book of Mormon in any way as a scientific guide. Smithsonian archaeologists see no connection between the archaeology of the New World and the subject matter of the book. Archaeologists and other scholars have long probed the hemisphere's past, and the Society does not know of anything found so far that has substantiated the Book of Mormon. D. Green, formerly the editor of the University Archaeological Society newsletter, which is published at Brigham Young University, said this, "No Book of Mormon location is known with reference to modern topography. Biblical archaeology can be studied because we do know where Jerusalem and Jericho were and are, but we do not know where Zarahemia and Bountiful, nor any other location for that matter, were or are. It would seem that a concentration on geography should be the first order of business, but we have already seen that 20 years of such an approach has left us empty-handed." And I could give you other quotes just showing you beyond great efforts, it's not there. Now, I am told by Mormon missionaries that there is a museum there in Utah that does have archaeological evidence, though, of it. So it's like, well, I've never been there, I don't know, but they might have their own stuff, but it's not recognized by anybody else in the world. Fourth reason, it rips off thousands of words and phrases from other sources. In addition to borrowing from other books, the Book of Mormon puts forth some 27,000 words, verses, and paragraphs that were taken directly from the King James Bible. Even whole chapters have been taken out of the Bible. In fact, even the italicized words in the King James Version have been plagiarized. The italicized words in the King James Version don't exist. Those were ones that they put in to make it more readable. Joseph Smith said that the plates he translated in 1830 were originally penned between 600 BC and 421 AD. That's when the plates came from. How could the Book of Mormon contain such extensive quotations from the King James Version of the Bible that was written in 1611? That doesn't make sense. It's permeated with scientific and historical errors. The Book of Mormon says that in 600 BC, there was migration of Hebrew people to the Americas. The introduction of the Book of Mormon says that these people, whom Joseph Smith called Lamanites, are the principal ancestors of the American Indians. And it teaches that the Native American Indians actually trace their roots back to the Hebrew people. Well, research has been done on thousands of individuals from Native American tribes in Alaska on down to the tip of South America. And a majority of them, 96.4% of the DNA in these tribes after the time of Columbus, originated in the northeastern and north central Asia areas, which, by the way, would also seem to fit more biblically. But nonetheless, DNA says that it cannot be right, that they could not be Jewish origin. And like I said, these remains predate Christopher Columbus. 100% of the pre-Columbian individuals tested had DNA that originated in northeastern and north central Asia. Archaeologists and anthropologists, now DNA experts, have reached a consensus, and that is this, that the American Indians were not related to Hebrew people. So, that's not true. And the final reason is Joseph Smith was a deceitful false prophet. Joseph Smith said this, "For verily this generation shall not all pass away, until a house shall be built unto the Lord, and a cloud shall rest upon it. Which cloud shall even the glory of the Lord, which shall fill the house? Which house shall be built unto the Lord in this generation upon the consecrated spot, as I have appointed." In other words, he was saying the Mormon church is the church that he has built that would never pass away. And in Ohio, at the time that he made this prophecy, little did he know that as he spoke, his followers in Zion were being run out of town. He says, "In this generation, which house shall be built unto the Lord in this generation," is what he was prophesying, and the same time he was saying this, they were being run out of town. Their printing presses were being destroyed. Some of their leaders were being tarred and feathered. May 6th of 1843, Joseph Smith made this prophecy, "I prophesy in the name of the Lord God of Israel, unless the U.S. redress the wrongs committed upon the saints in the state of Missouri and punish the crimes committed by her officers, that are in a few years the government will be utterly overthrown and wasted, and there will not be so much as a potsherd left." So he said, "You guys better apologize or you will be destroyed." And we're still here. And they never apologized. Deuteronomy tells us that if somebody claims to be a prophet, we looked at that verse in Deuteronomy 18, don't be afraid of him, don't listen to him, it's not a prophet that God has sent. And so, as we witness to Mormons, obviously you need to be loving, and as I said, they believe the persecution aspect is a blessing, so it's better to do that. It's good to listen to their presentation, but then you want to open up your Bible, and if you can have some of the key verses, then that you can just go back and open these things up and then compare their Bible to your Bible and do those things is kind of one of the key things. But the Book of Mormon, they'll often use kind of a Mormon testimony that's right there at the beginning. It says, "I testify to you that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. The Mormon Church is true. Jesus is the Christ. The president of the Mormon Church is the prophet on earth today. We invite all men everywhere to read the Book of Mormon, to ponder in their hearts the message it contains, and then to ask the God, Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if the book is true." And I don't know if you've ever had a Mormon do that, but they basically sum that up. This is the introduction of the Book of Mormon that I'm reading. And they'll basically say, we just want you to take this book, ask God the Father, ask Jesus if this book is true, and just have him show you. Well, do you think that maybe if you would do that, that there could be a spirit, like a Moroni spirit, that would try and give you some evidence? And this is why experience cannot, even for us as Christians, be counted as anything. Because I think in the church, we're looking for an experience to prove that God exists. The Mormon church is doing the same thing. They're saying, we want you to have an experience. Pray, ask God to show you that this book is true. And you might have a warm fuzzy, and you're going to think, whoa, maybe this book is true. Well, it can't be. That's why we have to have a Bible. Some things that you can do, they're not allowed to really take any information, and if they do, they probably won't read it. So whatever you can show them there in the house, the better you are. And even if you get some weak one that would take it, the guy that's with them, that's why they go in pairs, to hold each other accountable. And so they probably won't read anything that you give them. Whatever you can tell them there is going to be the most that you can do. So, you know, ask them things like, you know, I ran into a few problems, you know, when they come back. Say, I was looking in your book here. I did some research. Can you, you know, answer this for me? They know, it sounds like they know their Bible really well, but that's because they know the ones that we as a church have, you know, you've heard pretty much like what I'm doing tonight and told you what they believe. And so here are some key verses. They know those well. There was a book out there a long time ago in a DVD called The God Makers. They, in their pre-missionary training, would have to go through that point by point so that anything you'd bring up by God Makers, they had an answer for. So they're very well versed. But ask them, are there any prophecies in the Book of Mormon that have come true? Ask them, are there any archaeological supports to show, you know, the Book of Mormon to be true? Why does the Book of Mormon say that Jesus was born in Jerusalem when the Bible says Bethlehem? Okay, some of these contradictions that we pointed out are good things to ask them. You can also say, you know, I've read that Joseph Smith said that he translated these things, these golden plates, word for word, letter by letter, and that it was by the power of God, so that it's the most correct book on all earth. Is that true? They'll say yes. Then say, well, why did the church make thousands of changes to it then? You know, just these basic things. Why the King James Version, it wasn't there till 1611, these italicized words, they're not even in the King James. How come they're in there right now? And then, you know, see if you could get together with them again and go over some of these things. And if you can get them to come back, you know, more than two or three times and really go over that, you're planting seeds in their lives to be able to let the Holy Spirit work. But you have to point out these contradictions and give them the Word of God that kind of shows that, listen, these aren't the same things, and show them that your Bible is accurate, because again, they think that it is something that's been translated wrong, that it's full of errors. Say, well, you can't show me any archaeology, but we've got 25,000 archaeological sites here. I've found creation is the evidences of the Bible in creation to be a very powerful tool to witness to a Mormon as well, because they usually don't know that evidence that the Bible is supported by science too. So, you know, loving is definitely a key, and I think it's kind of the same way it is with a Muslim. One of the greatest ways, like we talked about before, for a Muslim is to talk about the grace of God, because it's unique. Likewise to a Mormon, this idea of works righteousness, ask them how they're doing on that. How are you doing on, you know, you've been getting angry lately? You know, how's that going to, is that going to get you up to the celestial kingdom? That's unique to Christianity. Hindus, Buddhists, you name it, they all have to work there. And you and I all know how hard it is. We can't get there. And so they're doing no better than you or I. Point out that, listen, Christianity says Jesus, his blood meant something. And that that's the only way you're going to get to that celestial kingdom. And try and use, you know, their terms to say, but your celestial kingdom is what the Bible calls heaven. Your, you know, celestial kingdom is what the Bible calls hell. And it is forever. But if you can just understand their terminology, then you can kind of know how to get around those things rather than just being confused and say, well, you believe Jesus died for my sins and I'm going to get to heaven because of Jesus? And they say yes, and you're going, I don't know what else to say. You know, everything that I was taught about you seems to be wrong. And I think that's why they converts so many people is because Christians hear, well, Mormons believe this and this and this and this, and then they come to the door and they go, whoa, well, I thought you believed that, and I guess I was wrong. I guess I've been lied to, and let me hear more, and pretty soon they're in the church. And I don't know how far you have to get into the Mormon church before you learn this stuff. You know, I've often wondered that, like, do you, you know, when you first go to the church, does it look like a church? And then maybe 6 months into it, you find out you have to wear underwear that are specially made? I don't know. They know that their family values and all these things are a good sell. And so they even play that up. And yeah, it looks like, oh, we're all happy, you know, people. But underneath that, there's divorce, there's wife beatings, there's all kinds of stuff. It's not good. And, you know, we often, I think even as Christians, have this respect for them for what they do, but I don't think they deserve it because it's not as good as it looks on the outside. Even their missionary thing where they have to go out and, you know, be a missionary, I think that there's a difference between the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witnesses is... Yeah, everybody goes through a two-year mission, and then the Jehovah Witnesses have to do it all through their life. They have to go out and witness, which is why you're going to see more adults in the Jehovah Witnesses. And the Mormons just have that two-year thing. But the Jehovah Witnesses, it's a lifelong thing where a certain time of years, where they're supposed to meet so many houses a year or something like that, I can't remember. But that's the difference between those two. But you'll see more adults in the Jehovah Witnesses than you do in the Mormons. But like I said, I mean, there's a lot of interesting aspects, and we can go, huh, why do they do this? But I think the important thing is for you to just grasp their concept of who Jesus is in heaven so that you understand their terminology is different and that you can, you know, kind of weed through it if you do meet them and be able to give them the gospel. So I think that's the biggest key.